Ruth, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Ruth comes home to Naomi with the gift that Boaz had given her. And when she comes into the house, she's asked the question, "Who art thou, my daughter?" She knew it was her daughter, but the question was, "What is your status? How do you come back to me here? Are you a bride or not?" Ruth takes then time to explain to Naomi what Boaz had said and done for her, and she shows her the gift he's given her. Interestingly, she shows that first. Instead of relaying to her all the various promises, she shows the gift to her. For the others, the promises would then be implied. He would not send her with gifts without having kind words to her. So Boaz was liberal both to Ruth and to Naomi with such gifts. Then she tells her of his promises to her. Naomi quickly considers the situation and the disposition of her daughter and says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Ruth had done all she could. What more could she do but sit and wait and cast herself on the providence of God in patience? In crossing the Red Sea, that which Naomi would have been keenly aware of, she takes Moses' instruction and applies it to Ruth, I think. Exodus 14, verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, 'Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.'" The word "stand" here for Moses meant not to murmur, but to be in patience, not to wag the tongue at God and his providence at the point that they were at. Didn't God do many miraculous things? And yet, would he abandon his people at this point? Naomi must have thought, look at all the things God has providentially done here. All his directions, all his movements, bringing us here, placing you in Boaz's field, having him take the liking to you, being the man he is, to allow you the request of being a near kinsman, to work for you in this way and on your behalf to redeem us. Sit still. She could sense the agitation in Ruth's countenance, because promises were made and the outcome could be so wonderful. Would she think it wonderful if another kinsman redeemed her instead of Boaz? Naomi's words mean to abide with patience. Don't doubt. Sit with patience. Do not be inordinately disturbed in your spirit, as most people are. Do not be anxious. Sitting still is a bodily function. It's both figurative and it's literal. It is a figurative word choice which she uses, as it was with Moses. It isn't really about just sitting in a certain posture, but calming the mind based on understanding the truth. And Naomi desires her to be quiet in her mind and without any fear, rejecting any restlessness in her spirit. And consider, these are Naomi's last words in the narrative. "Until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Ruth is to control her passions with patience. She is to sit still and calm her mind until she knows how the matter will fall out in God's good providence. And she knows, though, by Boaz's character, that he will not rest till the matter is resolved. Ruth must wait patiently for the kinsman redeemer to work his work and to work God's will. The doctrine that we'll consider is that all circumstances are in God's hands, and Christians must always wait patiently on the providence of God. All men are by nature insecure, and some are more insecure than others. One can tell that by their actions and their attempt and contriving to control everything that they can. Reuben is said to be unstable as water trying to do so. Genesis 49:4. James says, "He that wavereth is like wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." James 1:6. This is not the way the Lord's people, whatever condition they're in, should act. They should not be unstable like water is unstable. Waves of the sea are unstable. They are restless and angry and wavering, and Christians are not to be so. It's a negative connotation that Reuben is unstable as water and that some Christians are tossed by the wind like the sea. Whatever their circumstances or dangers or difficulties, they must sit still, not being inordinately moved. It is true, much time could be spent on the topic of sitting still. Whole books have been written about it. But we'll only consider this here for a short time. That patience is a virtue, as we've heard. And Ruth would need to cultivate that. But it is a most important aspect of truth for the Christian, for it's directed by the Spirit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament all over to be still before the Lord. And if one might say it this way, let God be God, because God is in control of everything. Providence invades all aspects of life as it does in all aspects of the narrative. The Spirit uses certain points at various instances to press the providence of God on the reader, such has already been considered. But as a brief note, not only that God has ordained and planned everything for his own glory according to his unchanging will, but that the action of his will is seen in the providential governing of all creation, all things, everywhere, for all time. It's not that God made the universe and left it to continue on its own, like the perpetual clock. The maker makes a clock and then he sets it on the shelf. That's deism. That's a horrible heretical view that was popular in the 18th century and even by some today. God governs everything in the world so as to secure the very spot where people are sitting in this church at this very moment. He did this before the foundation of the world. He ordered the temperature of the room, the hardness of the seat, the luminescence of the light, the position of the hairs that hang from their head, the wave and increases in their clothes, and the multitude of all the seemingly inconsequential things going on about them right now. And God leaves nothing to chance, even though he might even use secondary causes to effectuate his will. He is as precise about governing the hearts of men as he is about tending to sparrows and counting the hairs on one's head. And Jesus said that people are so crippled by sin that they have no control really over anything in life, that they are not able to change one hair on their head from black to white. They have no power over a hair. The Heidelberg Catechism applies the doctrine of providence and what consequences come from it when it asks the question, what does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things? It answers the question this way, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. These are the truths taught to children in catechism class. Here we see the Heidelberg Catechism stating that nothing can even move, whether it be good or evil, without God sovereignly governing and controlling all things. He does this by his fatherly hand to creation in general, and nothing escapes the sovereign will of the Father. He is immediately upholding all creation that his immutable and eternal plans will come to pass concerning his Son and the work of the kinsman redeemer. The preeminent teaching on this is Scripture, and it is encapsulated by the Westminster Confession, which states, God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures' actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Ruth should ponder that as it pertains to her providence, because God governs all things to the praise of his glorious wisdom. He governs by the right application of his knowledge and how he can bring about the most glory to his name. And to each thing he governs in his glorious providence, whether it be a rock, a sparrow, a saint, or a reprobate, he uses his governing powers wisely and acts according to his sovereign counsel, where he says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. Isaiah 41:20. The most heinous event in all of history. The most heinous event ever. This is what Peter says of it. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Acts 4:28. And that is to kill the Son of God by the cross, on the cross, by the hands of wicked men. However, here, in the midst of God's providence, there's a need to look at the human response to it when things come to a point. The Heidelberg Catechism says, that we may be patient. It's true that most people, in the circumstances they may be in, think all the circumstances around their particular issue are all points. And thinking about the gravity of a circumstance, that everything in it is as important as everything else, making mountains out of molehills, can be difficult to weather, especially for those who are young or ignorant. For the young, as it pertains to circumstances, everything is a mountain. The child comes and says, such and such a thing happened to me today while I was outside. It could be anything. And it's touted as a mountain from a child's perspective. It would certainly be hard if everything was as mountainous as everything else. Life would be very difficult if it were left to that. Ruth may have said, this bag of grain was so heavy that I fainted along the way home, making a mountain of it. But in the narrative here, this is a turning point for her in this providential event and circumstance of being redeemed by the kinsman redeemer by way of promise and pledge. Here, Ruth must wait patiently as instructed as to whether or not Boaz will come through. Will he make good on his promise? And is he so keen to work out all things for her good? How can she be patient under such a trial? What a grand mountain it is! How can she sit still? How can she cast off impatience? Consider, what is patience? Generally, as applied to people, it is a suffering and bearing long with things that provoke people. The word provoke means to incite or aggravate a situation. And so people look to see things amended. Even wicked people think this way. Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Matthew 18:29, the unforgiving servant would not forgive, but he tried to argue patience with his master. But he was a hypocrite. Patience may be better suited to be considered that virtue which involves a quiet and constant suffering of afflictions for the sake of righteousness. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1:3-4. It's described in the context of suffering because patience is dead set against the corrupted natural affections in people that, because of the fall, are stirred by way of opposition to godliness, and they must be arrested and subdued. It's called being patient in sufferings. It is seen as that which is needed and cultivated. Naomi didn't have the text of Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews had the book of Ruth. And the writer of Hebrews said, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Hebrews 10:36. It is to be cultivated and it's to grow. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. 2 Peter 1:6. In the parable of the sower, Christ says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 8:15. How did they bring forth fruit which is sown by the sower? With patience. Interestingly, he chooses those words for that task, being patient. Patience houses within it hope and expectation, awaiting with godly intent that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:12. Without faith and patience, one will not inherit the promises. There is also in patience perseverance and well-doing to the very end. James 5:7-8. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Patience has parts to it, because patience is stretched out over time. It is not given or used instantaneously. There would be no need of patience in things that happen in an instant. It might deal with receiving and sustaining some kind of evil, which may be deserved or not deserved, some sickness which must be borne for a time, some trial, who knows what for. It will cause the Christian to bear them, to forbear, to use any word or action without any thought or affection in the heart against them, which cause them to feel as though they are either resisting, which Scripture calls murmuring, or have some kind of revenge against Providence, like when people say, it's not fair. Here's a definition that might prove most useful for us. Patience is a gift of supernatural grace, which enables the Christian soul to endure crosses quietly, with ready submission to the will of God, because it is his pleasure to have it so for their trial or for their chastisement, and for the manifestation of his own power and goodness, to the praise of his glory, and finally, for a testimony against those that do trouble and aggravate his children. Scripture speaks of patience as it applies to God in many places. He is described as the God of patience, Romans 15:5. It describes Christ, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Jesus even says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, Revelation 3:10. Jesus speaks of himself as having the word of his patience. Scripture speaks of patience as it's applied to men, both towards God and towards men. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, James 5:11. Why was Job patient? Who was he patient with? Job was patient for a great time and great affliction. Interestingly, who he had to be patient with? His friends and his family. Why? Because generally speaking, people are terrible. And they're selfish, and they're judgmental, and inconsiderate, and they show forth their fallen nature willingly and willfully at every turn. Families generally act very sinful to one another. In the first family, Eve worked in the temptation to Adam, and Cain killed his brother Abel. What a great family that was! In Noah's family, what shall we say of Ham and his dishonor and Noah's exposure? Talk about the family of Moses. How he dealt with Zipporah, how she dealt with him. Miriam's terrible words to him. Why is he in charge? Aaron's foolery, his family, and his sons who were killed at the first worship service. Speak of the judges. Samson's family and his disastrous life in their midst. Saul's family and his madness against his son Jonathan and against David. Speak of David's family. A disaster in almost every way. Samuel's family and his children. Disaster. Eli's family and his children, disaster. Solomon, what shall we say of 700 wives and 300 concubines? What a disaster in every way. And yet, where do we find wholesome families in Scripture? How many of them can we count? With Ruth, Naomi. Ruth was, for all intents and purposes, a stranger. Elimelech, he died. His sons died. Which might even argue disastrous family. Possibly with Mordecai and Esther, an uncle and his niece. Or Cornelius' house in Acts. We hear Joshua say, as for me and my house will serve the Lord, but we don't have the particulars of his house. But families are generally very sinful to one another because of the fall. And godliness in patience, like Job, is done for God's glory and not for men's sake first. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, then it's not fainted, Jesus says. Revelation 2 and verse 3. The saints are patient against others' afflictions for the glory of God, whether they be Job's friend. And think about Job's friends, they were just theologically illiterate. They made all kinds of accusations, not knowing what in the world they were talking about. Or Job's wife, who was terrible to him. Now, give her a little bit of credit. Job was sitting on the ash heap. All the children had died. Everything was taken away. She was in dire straits too. But she was equally as theologically illiterate, terrible to her husband to a certain degree, curse God and it would be better, Job, if you cursed God and he struck you with lightning and you died. And Job was like, no. Patience and providence. Shall we expect only good from the Lord and not evil, he says to her? Or even the wicked of the world, and we know the wicked will be wicked. Patience is often cast in the circumstances of frowning providence or difficult providences, and so it's a power to endure grievous or difficult things as they relate to the fall, because sin makes everything terrible. And the fall makes everything terrible. And could it be, at this time, Ruth needed to sit still? To endure the difficult providence of waiting to see if her entire life would change. and to have power to endure such a grievous circumstance from her perspective. It was grievous in her mind to consider the outcome in a negative way. What if he didn't do it? What if it doesn't go well? What if she is not to be made his bride and she must be redeemed by some other? Would it have been as welcomed? Ruth was virtuous, but a somber question even to consider. Naomi wanted her to have a toleration of suffering or tribulations for the glory of God. God first, his will first, her submission to it first. Christians ought to do this for the glory of Christ and the promoting of his gospel with a patient and constant mind, because the entirety of their life is lived in light of the patient expectation of Christ's coming, and everything they do relates to living well before God and being patient in it. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. It is to be a controlled patience and settled calm mind, the opposite of which is sin. It is to sit quietly in all circumstances, for they know they are in God's hands, and Christians must wait patiently on the providence of God. Paul wanted to go to heaven. But Christian doesn't want to go to heaven right now. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It is. Philippians 1, 23. He was in a holding pattern between two worlds, and desired to be in a better place with better friends and better circumstances and better communion with Christ face to face. One can only take so much of the fallen world without desiring a great eagerness to be with Christ and to escape sin, never to escape just impatience or aggravation, but to escape sin. Yet, all must be borne with patience in God's timing. Jesus Christ, he was eminently patient. There are three areas of his life and circumstances in which shows Christ's patience. First, what he suffered. What did he suffer? Evil words, evil deeds, even to death, a cruel death. Second, from whom he suffered. The most vilest of men, religious hypocrites, heathen, the wicked. And third, even from the freeness and voluntariness of his sufferings. He didn't suffer because he didn't have the power to resist. He could have called 12 legions of angels down, where just one would have taken care of all his enemies. What a glorious sight that would have been. A grand spectacle to call down legions of angels to destroy all God's enemies and scatter them. But instead, he opened not his mouth, both figurative and literal at times, and out of obedience to the everlasting covenant as kinsman redeemer, willingly came to suffer and die for his people, and in all of it he was patient. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing. He will do all he can to work his work and merit that which God would grant in such sufferings. Christ comes voluntarily because he would suffer and is the mediator of the covenant and rests all his work on the promises of the Father with great patience. Consider the patience of the saints. Ruth must continually show forth a spirit of submission to God, and patience is submission to God under the word of God. To submit to what one knows to be true about his word, this is to wait on the promises. Ruth had just pressed Boaz to heed God's word and to fulfill his role as kinsman redeemer. Boaz, as a godly man, he doesn't make any excuse at all. Instantly, I will do what God's word says. He really had no choice but to comply to the word if he was a believer. What choice did he have but to comply? But what should Ruth do now? And she really has no choice but to comply with Naomi's advice to sit still. To stand still, to not murmur, to not fall into a fit of passion, because patience demonstrates those particular virtues, the virtues of God. She is to sit quietly because all circumstances are in God's hand, and she must wait patiently on the providence of God, because fits and rage and unruly affections are not patience ever. Little children, they have fits, and they have rage, and they have tears. And they have unruly affections because they do not understand patience and do not understand God's place in the circumstance. The saints demonstrate a trial and proof of their patience as they live their life before God and others. Patience and faith are exercised by God's servants, Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, because it is a mind of moderation. Remember the sermon on immoderate sorrow? Naomi's direction was to have a quiet and settled mind based on what she knew was true about Scripture and what she knew is true about the kinsman redeemer. And the Christian is to have a quiet and settled mind waiting for help from God in due time, because God will bring such things to pass as it seems good and wise for his people. And his people are to be marked out by that virtue. Philippians 4, verse 5, let your patient mind be known to all men. Why ought Christians not to be impatient? Well, God demonstrates in his promises faithfulness. And they serve as a very good reason why Christians should never be in fits and passions or to waver and murmur against God and his providence, to be unstable like Reuben was. Accordingly, the apostle says, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. Why? Hebrews 10:23. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Because God's promises are the ground on which the Christian stands. If the ground were false, if the ground were crumbling, those who would stand on it could not be blamed for falling into the hole. But since it has the foundation of Jesus Christ on which they stand, there's no reason why they should ever be unstable, but just to sit still. Christians have a very difficult time with that, which unless Christians do, they cannot see the good outcome of the Lord as it's meant to be a blessing to them. They can't even consider everything that needs to be considered because of their fits and passions. Because in all fits and passion, there is never clarity of thought. If a man tries to shoot a gun while falling and tripping and shaking and moving side to side, well, he might shoot the gun, but he can never take a sure aim. He may claim to be one who practices target shooting, but in reality he's not. The one that would see the work of the kinsman redeemer in a sure and steadfast manner must sit still and wait patiently. It doesn't matter what the circumstances may be across the nation, across the world, nor what conflicts may arise, from the greatest to the least. The Christian is to sit still before God, sit at his feet, as Mary did, for one thing. And they are to exercise and use what we'll call holy stability. That's submitting before God and be excited to seek after and labor for that which God desires to do in his time. Because they know that all circumstances are in God's hands. And they must wait patiently on the providence of God, no matter the circumstance. How might we apply this? I don't want to cover things which we've already covered in other studies. There's so much that we could rehash, but instead, let's consider some other things. Sitting in a virtuous way, in stillness. That's a very interesting concept. God says, for the Egyptian shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 7. God says that they sit still and wait for him. And they're to do this and wait for his direction. Richard Bernard, on our text, said that there is an unquietness of mind in everyone naturally to have that affected which the heart longs after. In other words, people want what they want when they want it and how they want it. So they want it. They'll say or do anything to get it. They are unsettled spirits. And unsettled spirits in unsettled times do not do well together. They aggravate the circumstance that surround the fall. Or, what of this text? Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. In some homes, you will hear parents say, so the child says first, shut up. So the parent says, we don't say shut up in this house, scolds the child. Interestingly, God tells his people to shut up, to close their mouth, and sit and be still. It's literally what the Hebrew means, shut up. Such a righteous manner that God uses that idea, which is the meaning of the Hebrew. Patiently anticipate what may occur in the mystery of God's providence, and all God's works will be fully revealed in our life. That there is no murmuring, no more disputing. Continue waiting in silence and patience. Consider who I am, as if God says, be still and know that I am God. I am the one in control. Complainers will complain, talkers talk, fits of passions will be made, but Christians sit still without murmuring. They follow the God who is the God of patience. Again, Romans 15:5. God was patient with you when you were naughty before him. He was very patient, forbearing all kinds of terrible things you did before his face. Think for a moment on your past life before you were converted in such a deplorable state, where all you did was despise him. Or you think, I was not that way. Well, then you don't even understand yourself, much less God. He was very patient with you, which is why Scripture uses the term long-suffering. He suffers long, patient. As redeemed and saved and made new, you cannot ever give yourself over to fits and passion, gnashing your teeth at him, maybe not literally, but certainly as a result of the disposition that you have. Will you not be patient with him and all his works in your life that he orders for your good? Well, I don't know. I don't see that such circumstances are for my good. They seem so bad and terrible, some people might think. Well, certainly Naomi wisely spied out Ruth's forthcoming agitation. God silences that very quickly to all Christians when he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Job had many terrible things happen to him, more than you will ever have, most likely, which takes away all your excuses for being terrible before God in your disposition without patience. Consider the patience of Job. The apostle says, even among friends and family members who act terribly to one another, his friends and his wife, and his wife counseled him to curse God and die. Joseph, we didn't mention him. Terrible family. Joseph had a good many evil things happen to him by his family, his brothers, most likely more than you will ever have. And he said this, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Genesis 50 and verse 20. What did Job or Joseph have that you must cultivate in your life? The patience of Christ mixed with a thorough understanding of the nature and work of God's redeeming hand in all things. That's what they had. Where is patience without knowledge? It is nowhere. And Christ is your grand example of patience. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Christ is your grand example of patience, for there was no providence in anything or with anyone in the history of the whole world that had to deal with such a circumstance as Christ did, because he had to deal with your sin and take away the Father's wrath for it for you. He must have had infinite patience for such a task. Did he murmur? Did he open his mouth? Was he impatient in any of it, filled with fits and passions, or did he do it in joy? The joy that was set before him, knowing he would see the travail of his soul. Follow him in this, for if he can do such a grand work as that for you, certainly you could be patient under his wisdom and providence now in all your trials and chastisements by his help and his spirit. Patience in you should be given to leave to have its perfect work in you, James 1:4. But never if you're in fits and rages because of circumstances. God does not tell you to be unconcerned. He does not tell you not to take heed or not watch or not consider. He commands those things of you, but not in fits and passions or some form of immoderacy. There is a ready disposition for you to do all things before him in patience without murmuring, because murmuring is the beginning of fits and passions. I don't like what's happening. Patience produces in you godly experience, and patience experience, and experience hope, equally hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience, comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. Want hope? Comfort of mind? Exercise patience. That a gift of supernatural grace which enables your soul to endure crosses quietly with ready submission to the will of God as that which is virtuous. Naomi would not have Ruth suspend her virtue for a fit. You know that all God orders in your life is a consequence of his pleasure to have it just so for you. Trial, chastisement, but it's always the manifestation of his power and goodness to the praise of his glory for your good. If you're a believer, patience is to be constantly exercised by you. You are to run the race set before you in patience, Hebrews 12:1. You are to bring forth the fruits of patience, Luke 8:15. You are to be constant in patient well-doing, Galatians 6:9. You are to patiently wait on God, Psalm 37:7. You ought to patiently wait for Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:7. It is his providence guiding everything. Sit still and wait for him. You are to patiently wait for the hope of the gospel, Romans 8:25. You are to patiently bear all tribulation, Luke 21:19. You are to sit still and wait for the salvation of the kinsman redeemer in all circumstances, Ruth 3:16-18. It's necessary for you to do this. Well, how necessary? Patience is the fruit of the Spirit, without which you will not inherit the promises. Quite necessary. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. No patience, no promises. If you're all fits and passions, be warned about it. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10:36-39. A drawing back is seen as having no patience. No patience in allowing God to be sovereign in all his circumstances and trials and difficulties from a human point of view. Such patience stands in Scripture exemplified by the saints everywhere for you. Job, Simeon, Paul, Abraham, the prophets, the apostle John. They were not perfect. They were eminently patient. And not often engaged in fits and passion. I saw, moreover, in my dream, that the interpreter, that is the Holy Spirit, took him by the hand, that is, pilgrim, now Christian, and had him into a little room where sat two little children, each one in his chair. The name of the eldest was Passion, and the other was Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontent, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, "What is the reason of the discontent of Passion?" The interpreter answered, "The governor of them, that is God, would have him be still for his best things till the beginning of the next year. But he will have them all now." But Patience is willing to wait. Impatience is a lack of love to God. Naomi did not want Ruth to run in such a way as to stumble at the end. How can you stumble at the end of a race? Terrible. You've seen it. To be filled with an immoderate passion at the end, races are won by the finish line, not just the track. You must bear all circumstances for Christ with a quiet mind, sitting still, bearing his reproofs, whom we love, not only patiently, but thankfully, because love thinks no evil. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Why is God doing this to me, to others, to my friends, to my families, or other good Christian people? That's murmuring. Love takes everything in the best sense. It makes us bear any circumstance for the glory of Christ. It endureth all things. And if we have to love God, we should have patience. For impatience is the lack of humility, if we are impatient in that way, and it does not want to endure. Impatient wants what it wants right now in fits and rages. Impatient people are not humble. They're often murmuring. They're whispering against God and Christ, always finding fault, often secretive and deceptive in what they do. Patience prevents murmuring because it thinks about and considers God in the midst of all circumstances. And murmuring is not just outward speech. Murmuring under one's breath is a terrible way to displease God. He hears every unspoken word of the mind. What did we hear, Ruth? I can't even believe that Boaz, it might not happen. We didn't hear that in the text. Naomi just saw her disposition, saw the way she was getting agitated about it. Just that. And she could not bear to see Ruth quarrel with God, because murmuring is quarreling with God and envying against him. They speak against God, Numbers 21:5. That's what they do, inwardly and outwardly. The murmurer says, considering what it means to murmur, that God has not dealt well with him. I don't like the way that God is dealing with me. I don't like the situation. I'm going to fix it. And I deserve better from him because life is so hard, and that God should be quicker in his work for me and give me what he ought to give me. That's the murmurer. It's the impatient one. And Naomi squelched that immediately in Ruth. And we're not going to cover this now, but let it suffice to merely say the murmurer charges God with foolishness. For they think that God might have been wiser and a better God towards them than he is. They become impatient, and so they begin to be agitated, and that turns to horrible thoughts, and that turns to murmuring, not a calmness of mind, and that turns to fits and passions. Simeon Ash said this, about impatience. It is the devil's music. This is that sin which God cannot bear. How long shall I bear with this people that murmur against me? Numbers 14:11. Patience is a very sweet temper of spirit, where you as a Christian carry yourself calmly and quietly, without murmuring, in every condition, without challenge, without excuse, and without delay to God's will. Patience is a divine and supernatural gift in you. It becomes yours by God's power infusing it into you at conversion, and it's part of the entirety of the spiritual blessing in Christ that the kinsman redeemer gives his people as they're joined to him. And we see here that godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Patience is a consequence of godliness and attendant to it. Natural affection and wicked men may have patience for a time. Orpah. She may go with her for a time, right? Walk a few steps, go a little way, patient in it. But that quickly wears thin when those who are not converted. And so she left for a better ease of her own mind back in Moab. Such true patience or work of the Spirit in you is in your soul. Patience that lies in the soul does not depend on external things. It only must be recognized and lifted out, and you have to consider it as such. Because outward troubles cannot hinder the fruit of Christ in your soul in patience. It's a spiritual thing. It arises from spiritual grounds. It arises from your understanding of the love of God to your soul. What will God do to you or for you or with you in varied circumstances that does not stem from his love to you, who are believers? What? Name a thing. One. None. Everything he does for his people stems from his ravishing love for you. This was part of Naomi's point in telling Ruth to sit still and wait on Boaz. He'll fulfill his word to you. Outward afflictions cannot take away the calmness and quietness of spirit patience unless the Christian allows it. Unless you allow it, or unless some sinful course is walked. If you have such patience, you could be like Paul and Silas were. They sung while they were in prison. It can't take away patience. Such true patience is a typical thing that you carry with you always. It might not be as strong as you'd like it to be at every instance, but it's something that's always with you as a believer. It doesn't just pop up now and then to pop up unexpectedly at one time and not another. No, it's a settled disposition in your soul. One frowning providence doesn't change it. One very difficult frowning providence does not extinguish it. It's true, you can squelch it when you turn it into fits and passions. But listen to what the psalmist said. Why art thou downcast, my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 42, verse 5. You see here how the psalmist dealt with it? He had to stir himself up to be patient and remember the work of God for him and crush passion which would have turned to murmuring. And such patience can be, sadly, casual, but it's always constant. And you always ask the question, you want to know what the secret is to a happy life? You may come to lead a comfortable life. How? Heaven upon earth, how? No matter how the times are or what happened to be, in whatever circumstances you are, whatever events you have, by patience. Because a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, Proverbs 15:13. Nobody ever wants to be around curmudgeons. It is Christ's proverb, man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses, but it's in being content with patience to God's sovereignty. And this falls into the wonderful doctrine of being content and the nature of divine contentment, which is patience. What will a drop or two of vinegar do in a glass? Oh, don't worry about it. A little roughness in my disposition? No, a drop or two of vinegar makes the whole glass sour. All the water becomes sour. It sours the whole glass. No one wants to drink that because of a little vinegar. Because impatience and discontentment makes a man not enjoy much at all. A curmudgeon is a wet blanket. A killjoy. Or they act like one. And even at that, Naomi would have Ruth sit still, calm her mind, to savor the moment. Because it was more than that, but Naomi wanted Ruth to savor what she was savoring. Her final words show that. All set on the kinsman redeemer. Happiness and comfort depend upon divine patience to all of God's ordained circumstances. Imagine for a moment if you were patient in everything with everyone, no matter what. How would life be different? You would never complain of your troubles. You would never be immoderate in your prosperity. You would have no fits of rage or passions or terrible thoughts of others. It is not trouble that troubles you, but impatience, which turns to murmuring against God. Thomas Goodwin said, "Patience and waiting and believing is made the character of a true believer. And withdrawing is the character of impatient and one whose heart is not upright within him." So you see then, very simply, that all circumstances are in God's hands. And you, as a Christian, you must wait patiently on the providence of God for his glory and your good, like Ruth did. Wait on the work of the kinsman redeemer in your own life. And do whatever you do before him with a calmed mind and a settled heart. We'll end there. Next, we'll consider the kinsman's word and sign of paying the price of redemption. Let's pray together.